Larry and I never get together and discuss what songs to pick or anything like that. I don't do that to any song leader. I feel they pray and the Lord will lead them. And the last song we sang, I Shall Not Be Moved, is pretty much what we're preaching on this evening. It just shows how the Lord works, but we'll be in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 and 2 Corinthians, of course, are Paul's letter to the church which is at Corinth, a church which was organized during Paul's second missionary journey. The record of that is found in Acts chapter 18. From Acts 18 and verse 11, we see that Paul ministered in Corinth for 1.5 years. Corinth was a large city. It was a very wealthy city, given to much luxury, given to much immorality, very entertainment-centered, very entertainment-minded. Also in Corinth was the temple to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. That was located in Corinth. And that temple would involve several priestesses or religious prostitutes, really, is what they were. And so Corinth was a place of debauchery. In fact, Corinthian lifestyle was so corrupt, to be called a Corinthian meant that you lived recklessly. They were known for that. But the Lord, according to the good pleasure of His will, placed one of His churches in the very midst of an ungodly city of Corinth. We see God all through the New Testament, that's what the Lord did. He placed His churches in some of the most ungodly places. From the contents of these two letters to the Corinthian church, we see that it was a church that was plagued with many problems, many very serious problems. There were divisions within the church. There was spiritual immaturity in the church. There was gross immorality going on in the church. There was litigation going on in the church. There was those who turned the Lord's Supper into a banquet. There were those who denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was a regarding and embracing the philosophy of Corinth and the unsaved. But the root problem was carnality, a failure to break away from the godless culture from which they came. That was the root problem. If you would have fixed the problem of carnality, all their other problems are taken care of. So the Corinthian church, they're in the midst of a godless society, but their location was not their problem. Again, for the Lord often placed His churches in the midst of great wickedness. Over there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, Christ said of the church of Pergamos, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. So He placed His churches in places of great wickedness. But that wasn't the problem with the church of Corinth. It was not a problem of location. The problem was that the godless culture had made its way into the church. That was the problem. And that brings us to our text, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul stated the overall spiritual condition of the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. He said, ye are yet carnal. That is, you are fleshly. You are secular in your mindset. You are spiritually immature. That's what he is saying when he says, ye are yet carnal. But we must understand that not everyone, not every member of the Corinthian church was guilty of the carnality that Paul mentions. Not every member was guilty of spiritual immaturity that plagued this church and that resulted in the sinful problems within the church. So I believe our text is addressed to the faithful in the church of Corinth. He certainly isn't addressing here in verse 58 those who are carnal. He's addressing the faithful ones that were there, that they were to remain faithful to the Lord. The command and exhortation of this verse is the responsibility, it is the duty of the Lord's churches. It is the responsibility and duty of every God-added member of a local body of Christ. And what we read here is the privilege and opportunity of each saved individual. It is our privilege to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It is a call that goes forth to us individually. It is a call that goes forth to each body of Christ. So what we read here in our text, we need to hear in the day in which you and I live. So I want to speak tonight on steadfast and always abounding in a changing world. We'll just look at this verse. First of all, the basis of the exhortation. It's seen in the very first word, therefore. Therefore. Simply meaning for this reason, implying that the reason has already been stated. Therefore, for this reason, or you could read it consequently. Consequently, because of something that has already been stated. The word therefore can mean because of, again, something that's already been stated. In light of, in view of. Therefore. Therefore. It is a word that denotes a conclusion is being drawn. Therefore. It is a conclusion that is being drawn from what was said previously. Therefore. It is an application word. It is a word that acts as a bridge and connects to what was previously taught. So the word therefore, every time you see that word, you can just, it's a bridge from what was taught to what is about to be said. In other words, it leads to how. It leads to how what was taught previously ought to change our lives. Therefore. It speaks of the impact of what was said before ought to have on our life. It speaks of the effect that what was previously said should have upon our life. Therefore, It was a word that Paul used often in his epistles. And in that word, he moves from, every single time, he moves from the indicative, which is simply the statement of fact. He moves from the indicative to the imperative, or the command, or the exhortation. That's his pattern. That's his pattern in all of his epistles. You see, he teaches doctrine, and then he comes to therefore. He moves again from the indicative, he states a fact, and then he moves to the imperative or the exhortation. Therefore, he moves from stating the truth to how the both doctrine and practice. It's not just doctrine. It's doctrine and application. Truth and application. And Paul's use of therefore in the epistles, again, sets a very instructive pattern. He states doctrinal truth and then personal application of that truth to our life. So what that states is that doctrine is practical. And you hear immature children of God say often, we're not interested in doctrine in our church, we're interested in the practical. Well, you don't have a foundation for the practical. If you don't have doctrine, if you don't have truth, it's truth that gives you the foundation of living a life. So therefore, as used by Paul, teaches us that doctrinal truth is to be translated into our lives. It's to be translated into personal application and duty. It is the word therefore declares that truth has an impact, has an effect upon behavior and the way that we live our lives. It transforms our lives. So therefore, what went before the therefore forms the basis or the foundation of the practical. It is a word that informs us that here is a solid rock foundation in which you can build your life. What went before therefore is the solid rock foundation upon which you can build the life that is described after the therefore. So in our text, the therefore always looks back. It looks back upon and draws from the doctrinal truth of the gospel. He mentions that in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. And he mentions the main features of the gospel: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And then he goes on and he emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he does that verses 1 through 57. He states the doctrinal truth of Christ's literal bodily resurrection. He states the doctrinal truth of the resurrection of Christ securing our own resurrection. He spends much time on that. And he speaks of the doctrinal truth of the glorious future of the redeemed, verses 42 through 44. And then in verses 51 through verse 57, he speaks of the fact that we are victorious in Christ. All this is based upon the resurrection of Christ. So verses 51 through 57 is providing the assurance that you and I, because Christ arose from the dead, are victorious in Christ. And then he states, therefore. Therefore, because Christ has risen from the dead, because we will rise from the dead, because we have victory in Jesus Christ, therefore. Therefore. So that those truths that have been stated are to revolutionize our life. And then following the therefore, there is a call that goes forth relative to the truth that has already been stated. Notice, first of all, it is a call to become and continue to be something. He says, therefore, be ye. Be ye. As the result of the truth that has already been stated, or in consequence of the truth that has already been stated, be. Be. Present tense singular. Be. Continue to be. Be ye. It's personal. It's individual. Therefore, be ye. Now you'll notice immediately, therefore be ye. This is much more than doing something. This is much more than performing a task. This is becoming something. Be ye. But God's people need to learn this very valuable lesson. True and meaningful doing requires being. Requires being something. The reason that the Corinthian church was having problems was because they were being carnal. That's the reason they were having problems. It's because of what they were. That's why he said, "You're yet carnal." That's the problem. Yes, there was a problem in what they were doing, but the doing goes back to what they were. They were carnal. So it's not a matter of just stop doing. It's a matter of changing what you are. And Paul said, you're carnal. So meaningful doing requires being. Being is much more difficult than doing. So the problems were the result of what they were. They were carnal. And the doctrinal truth that is stated in verses 1 through 57 should cause them to be something. Therefore, be ye. It should cause them to be something other than the carnal. It should cause them to be something other than secular minded. Because of this truth, be ye. Be ye speaks of our regular tendency. It's our regular practice. It becomes our norm. Be ye. It's the framework of our being. That which permeates our being. Be ye. And then he tells us what to be. He says, be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast. It's something that we become. Again, be, singular present tense verb. Right now and continually. Be ye steadfast. That is, right now, be steadfast. Continue to be steadfast. It's something that we become. Be ye steadfast. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses for steadfast is heteros, primarily means be seated. Be ye seated. It's a metaphorical word referring to moral fixity, being fixed morally, being fixed spiritually. It is the same word that he uses in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 37. He that standeth steadfast in his heart. Steadfast in his heart. Colossians 1, verse 23, continue in the faith, grounded and settled. It's the same word, grounded and settled. Be ye steadfast. So we see that this word speaks of a position. Be ye steadfast. It is to be securely placed, firmly set, firmly established in position. Be ye steadfast. Now, our English word is basically made up of two words. Stead, meaning steady, meaning that which is sure, that which is stable. And then there is the word fast. Stead, fast. Fast meaning firmly fixed. So the sense is, be firm. Be solid, be settled, be fixed, be stable. Be ye these things, be ye steadfast. It carries the meaning of being deeply rooted. We read in Colossians 2 and verse 7, rooted, embedded, established in Him, that is in Christ. So be ye steadfast. Goes beyond just being steadfast in will or stubborn. It's much more than that. It involves a deep root system. If you're going to be steadfast, you have to have a deep root system. You have to be rooted to Jesus Christ. There has to be a deep connection. There has to be a strong link. Therefore, be ye steadfast. The analogy, of course, is that of a tree with deep roots in rich soil. To be steadfast is something that is beyond mere surface. It goes deep. It goes deep into the ground. It is a state of being that is certain, that is firm, that is set, that is definite, that is established. Be ye steadfast. And then he adds, unmovable. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Also, and just like the word steadfast is an adjective describing ye, the word unmovable is another adjective describing ye. It's what we are to be. It's what we're to be in character. It's what we're to be in our life. We're to be steadfast, unmovable. Now, in our text, it conveys the same idea. The word unmovable is the same idea as steadfast, but it's with greater intensity. So, be ye unmovable. The word movable means that which is capable of being moved, removed, or displaced. You add the prefix un, and now it's the opposite of that. In other words, it is no longer easily movable, no longer easily removed, no longer easily displaced. So once again, just like steadfast, it's indicative of a position, it's indicative of a place. Be ye steadfast, firmly rooted, unmovable. You cannot be displaced. You cannot be removed. So consider those two words together. Steadfast, unmovable. Steadfast, unmovable. In reality, the word unmovable is the result or the consequence of steadfast. You have to be steadfast in order to be unmovable. Again, be ye steadfast, unmovable. That is, be ye so steadfast, so deeply rooted, so deeply fixed, so settled and firm that you cannot be moved. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. So unmovable really depends upon steadfast. But those two words, steadfast, unmovable, give the implication that there is an opposing force, that there is a threatening danger. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. And again, I believe he's talking to the faithful in the church of Corinth, however many there were. And today, we, just like the Corinthians, live in the midst of a godless, Christless society, and we need to hear these words, be ye steadfast, unmovable. That is, be so deeply rooted to truth that you cannot be moved, that you cannot be removed, that you cannot be displaced. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Again, it's in the light of doctrinal truth. In this case, the truth of the resurrection. So here we are in a world which is opposed to and against Christ, that which is the opposite of Jesus Christ, stands rival to Jesus Christ and militantly seeks to reverse and undo what Christ does. And the message to you and I is, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Do not be displaced. Don't let anything displace you from truth or from the Lord. Well, here we are in a world, the kingdom of darkness, the pathway of the unsaved, and we are to be steadfast, unmovable. Surrounded with the values of a godless society, surrounded with the ambitions and goals and pursuits of a godless society, what are we to do? We are to be steadfast, unmovable, so deeply rooted that we cannot be moved. So deeply rooted to truth. So deeply rooted to Christ that we cannot be moved. We're surrounded by a society that is caught in the cycle of absolute insanity and destruction, and we are to be steadfast, unmovable. Unmovable. A nation sinking in the depths of spiritual bankruptcy. That's where we are. And we're to be steadfast, unmovable. Surrounded on all sides by wickedness, by abomination, by blasphemy, by heresy, by dysfunction. And the message to you and I is, be steadfast, unmovable. The forces of hell are in a rampage, and the message to you and I is, be steadfast, unmovable. We are to become that. That is what we are to be. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. And then he goes on to something else. Always, and just notice the word always, first of all. Always. That is, be steadfast, unmovable, always. It's never out of season to be steadfast and unmovable. Always. That means at all times. That means invariably. Not just when it's easy, not just when it's convenient. But all day long, be steadfast, unmovable. Always. And then notice the word connected with always, abounding. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. To abound is to that which is over, that which is above, that which is beyond. What it means, basically, to put it very simply, is more and then more. More and then more. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, doing more and then more, serving the Lord and then serving Him more, always abounding, more and more. Philippians 1 verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more. Always more and more. Spiritually, always more and more. Don't get caught up in what you used to do. We're to abound. We're to do more. We're to always be doing more spiritually. More and then some more. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12, increase and abound. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1, abound more and more. It speaks of spiritual advancement. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, always advancing spiritually. Now you may get to a place in your life where you cannot do as much physically around the church house or whatever. But you are to always be advancing spiritually. The body may become decrepit, the mind may go, but you are to always be advancing spiritually. You're to be getting stronger and stronger spiritually. How do you do that? By being steadfast and unmovable. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Always abounding speaks of pushing forward. You don't get stuck. You don't stop. You continue to push forward. No matter what the forces are, you're deeply rooted, so deeply rooted that you cannot be moved, and you're able to push forward. That's what it means to be always abounding. Always pushing forward. It's spiritual advancement and then more. It's advancing and then advancing some more. We are to advance today, and then tomorrow we're to advance some more. And then Tuesday we're to advance some more. And that's to be our life. Always abounding. Always abounding. And again, the way we do that is to be steadfast and immovable. So steadfast and unmovable form the foundation of abounding. One will not advance spiritually if they do not have a deep root system to the Lord. They will be easily swayed. They will be swayed by however the wind is blowing. And there's many like that. They can serve the Lord as long as everything is going just exactly how they want it to go. But if something disrupts that, they're a mess. They can't function. And why is that? Because they're not steadfast and movable. Psalm 1 is a very good example. First three verses speak of the righteous who are like a tree planted by the rivers. The opposite of that is the chaff. That which is just driven by the wind. It goes wherever the wind goes. And that describes many a professing child of God. Their life goes wherever the wind goes. But then there are those. Doesn't matter which way the wind's blowing, there they are. Steadfast. Unmovable. Tragedy can come into their lives. They're still there serving the Lord. They're steadfast, unmovable. Always abounding. Always advancing. Spiritually. And this is what Paul is talking about. So this always immovable depends upon immovable depends upon steadfast, and always abounding is the consequence of steadfast and immovable. So there has to be an object that we are not to be moved from. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding. And then it goes on to say, in the work of the Lord. In the work of the Lord. Now that phrase can mean just a general designation of our duty to God. Whatever that is. And we are to be always steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord, in our duty toward the Lord. That is, we're to be fixed in that. We're not to be moved from that. We're not to be displaced from that. And we are to exceed in that. We are to abound in that. We are to advance. And then he goes on and he says, for as much. That is, in view of the fact, for as much, in view of the fact. And then he states, ye know, for as much as ye know. So, the word know there can mean as much as ye perceive or recognize that your labor is an expenditure of energy and activity, is not in vain. That is, it's not futile, it's not unsuccessful, it's not worthless, and here's the key, in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is, it has to be according to His will, has to be done God's way. That's what it means, in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the reason that our labor is not in vain is not based upon outward results. The reason that our labor is not in vain is the truth that is stated in verses 1 through 57. A living Savior. Victory in Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, I believe that the Lord showed me something when I was preparing this message that I'd never seen before. And I believe what we've just stated with regard to the work of the Lord, a general designation of our duty to God, that is perhaps the surface meaning. But I believe there's something deeper in that phrase, in the work of the Lord. And when the Lord began to show me this, I've never preached it that way before, other than what I've just said. I called a couple preachers that I often discuss Scripture with, asked them how they preach that verse, and it was just the way I always have, the work of the Lord being the general designation of our duty to God. And I said, have you ever thought, and this is what I'm going to tell you now, that it could be such and such? And they said the same thing I did. Wow, there's something there. Well, then I began to look at every commentary that I could to see if there was anybody that even touched on it. And there wasn't. They all preach that the work of the Lord is just a general designation of our duty to God. And I believe it is. But I believe that there's something deeper and even more blessed than that. So, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Everything that follows this verse, verses 1 through 57, the resurrection of Christ, our own resurrection. Whose power is that? It's the Lord's power. It's His work. It's His work. So could it be that the work of the Lord here is the power and the energy of the Lord? Be ye steadfast in the power and energy of the Lord. Unmovable, always abounding. That is, in the power and the energy of the Lord. And when we do, when we're steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the power and energy of the Lord, in other words, He's working through us. We're not just doing. He's the power. When we do that, if that's where we are, steadfast, rooted to the power and energy of the Lord, unmovable in the power and energy of the Lord, when that is true, we advance. Do you and I ever advance in our own power? No. We advance in His power. And as long as we are in His power, guess what? Our labor is never in vain. Now, if I do things in my own power, guess what? My labor's in vain. My labor's in vain. So I believe there's something more here. And I'm going to study it out some more. But I believe there's a deeper meaning. I'm not saying that the work of the Lord is not referring to our duties toward God. But there is a surface meaning of Scripture. And there is, and I don't care what Scripture it is, there is a surface meaning, and there is a deeper meaning too. And I believe this perhaps is the deeper meaning. That we are to be, make sure that we are in the power of the Lord. That it is the Lord working in us, steadfast in the energy, the working, the power of the Lord, immovable, always abounding. So I believe, and again, you can study it out for yourself, but I guarantee you, you will not find a commentary that teaches that, but I do believe that there's something there. We're not to serve the Lord in our own strength. We're to be steadfast, immovable in the strength of God. And when we do that, we're always abounding. And our labor is never, never in vain. There's a lot of things that you and I have done in our own power and our own strength that's in vain. But as long as I depend upon His power, it's never in vain. And it'll always be according to His word, to His will. So in these days, when we are surrounded on all sides by the filth, the wickedness, the abominations of an ungodly world, and heresy, there is this desperate need. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In these days when so many of God's people are drunk with the pleasures of life, when so many have their minds clouded with the philosophies and reasonings of the world, we're to be ye steadfast, immovable, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In these days when there is spiritual decline all around us. All around us is spiritual decline. All around us is spiritual coldness. All around us is spiritual apathy and emptiness. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In this day when there's so much distance and detachment from God, I'm speaking among God's people. We're to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In this day when so many of God's people are living their lives in tyranny and the oppression and dominion of an enemy power, we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always advancing, always abounding. In this day when so many are held in the clutches of evil and entangled in the affairs of this life, We need to be a people that is all, that is steadfast, immovable, always abounding. In this day when so many of God's people, their relationship with the Lord is so easily disrupted, we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. In this day when so many quench and grieve the Spirit of God and have the spirit of the Laodicean church of pride and indifference, there's a desperate need to be ye. Steadfast is not something you do, it's something you are. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Oh, that would be us. Whether we have 150 in church or whether we have 12, that should have no bearing upon our spirituality. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. May that be us. May that be each one of us that know the Lord. That we would be so deeply rooted that we cannot be moved. No matter how fierce the wind, we will not be moved. No matter how powerful the force, we will not be moved. Why? Because we're steadfast. We're deeply rooted. And not only will we not be moved, but we'll advance. Always abounding. Again, may that be us. Always abounding in our duty to God. But also always abounding in the energy and in the power of God. Because we know if we're doing it His way, our labor is not in vain. We don't need new ways. We don't need new programs. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The world and the worldly Christian will look at that individual and say, "Now that person is stubborn." No, this is more than being stubborn. This is being deeply rooted. You can call it stubborn if you like, but it's deeply rooted. It's something more than being stubborn. I've been stubborn before and wrong, but I'm talking about being deeply rooted. And this isn't wrong. Deeply rooted in truth. Deeply rooted in Jesus Christ. And those are the end. If you're going to go away to school, you better make sure that you're steadfast, unmovable. Because if you aren't, you're in trouble. You cannot put yourself in those situations if you are not steadfast and unmovable. You have to be. You can go to work. You can be around cursing and all that goes on there. You'd better be steadfast and unmovable. You have to be deeply rooted. This is more than what my pastor believes or what my church believes. That won't carry it. That won't do. You have to be steadfast and unmovable. God help us to be that people. And again, as we said this morning, if you're not, at least thank the Lord for the ones who are. For the ones who are just there. They're there. They're steadfast. They're unmovable. They're there. They're always there. You can count on it. You know when they're not here in this building, something's wrong. They're not feeling well. There are individuals who are not here, and you run through your mind, well, they could be at the park, they could be at the forest preserve, they could be fishing, they could be doing this, they could be doing that. Relatives may come over. because of their life, all that is legitimate. But may it be when we're gone, people know they must not be feeling well. Something's wrong, because they're always here. That's steadfast. That's unmovable. That's what we ought to want to be. Just be there. Be there. Be there where the truth is preached. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.